Years ago, when I did youth ministry here at the church, this would have been back in the 1980s, I remember one Sunday sitting in the very back of that corner back over there, and I remember sitting there and thinking to myself, man, the lighting in this place is horrible. Because everybody on the stage looked blurry to me. Well, I soon found out with a trip to the eye doctor that the problem wasn't the lighting in the room, but it was with my eyesight, that I was diagnosed as being nearsighted. And being nearsighted means that you can't see things at a distance, but you can only see what is right in front of you. And so those who are nearsighted, you might say, have a hard time seeing the big picture or seeing the full picture of things. And you know, many Christians today suffer from being spiritually nearsighted. They don't see the big picture of what God is doing in their lives or in a situation, but they only see what is right in front of them. And oftentimes, what is right in front of them is a difficult situation or a problem or something that causes them to be discouraged and even at sometimes, maybe even doubt their faith. And that's exactly where we find John the Baptist in our text this morning. If you're taking notes, here's the big idea for today. What you focus on will play a part in how you see God and how you see your situation. And today we're going to see what we can learn about gratitude from a very low point in the life of John the Baptist. I have 3 points for today. Number one, we're going to look at the problem of John's perspective. Number two, we'll see the answer from Jesus to John's perspective problem. And then I want to finish by looking at the heart that Jesus has for John. You know, when you consider John the Baptist and his ministry, I think John would be the first to say that things didn't turn out the way that maybe he thought they were going to turn out. I mean, this guy had a very, very unique calling. If you know the story, his mother was very old and she was barren. Her and her husband, Zacharias, had not had any children. And then all of a sudden, at an old age, kind of like Sarah and Abraham, she ends up getting pregnant. And the baby that she is going to have this very, very unique calling, as he is going to be the advance man or the forerunner to Jesus, the Messiah. And so John comes into being, he's growing up, he knows, hey, this is your calling, all of that is very, very exciting. But then as he begins his ministry time, he finds himself not serving in the temple, but he finds himself serving out in the wilderness. And he wears these weird clothes. I mean, he's got like this camel hair jacket and this strange diet that he eats locusts and wild honey. And he's out there in the midst of the wilderness and he's preaching and calling the people of Israel to repent and to make way for the coming of the Lord. And then after several years of being out there in the wilderness and being this prophet, being this preacher, Jesus finally shows up. And Jesus comes and Jesus gets baptized by John. And then Jesus is doing his thing. He's going around and he's preaching and he's doing all these miracles. And then John finds himself in prison. And it's there in prison that John starts to have his perspective problems. He's discouraged. No doubt he is thinking, hey, I did everything that God wanted me to do. Why am I in prison? So when two of his disciples come to visit him, he says to them, hey, I want you guys to go and find Jesus, and I want you to ask him this question, is he the one, is he the Messiah, or should we keep looking? And I want you just to think about that for a minute, because this is John who stood in the Jordan River declaring things like this. There's one coming after me who is so much greater than I that I'm not even worthy enough to loose his sandal strap. I'm not worthy enough to take off and put on his shoes. This is John the Baptist who, when Jesus came walking down into the Jordan River to get baptized, that John declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is John who says to Jesus, "I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me." This is John who, as the ministry of Jesus was growing in popularity, and somebody came to John and was like asking him, "Hey, does this bother you that Jesus is getting so popular?" And John said, "Hey, I need to decrease so that he can increase." But now John's having second thoughts. Now John is in this place where he's saying, "Hey, go ask Jesus if he's the one, or should we keep on looking?" Why is John doubting? I think John is doubting because he's thinking in this way. If Jesus is really the Messiah, why am I in prison? I'm supposed to be his number two. I'm supposed to be his advanced man. Have you ever had thoughts like that? Have you ever had thoughts, Lord, like this? "Lord, if you really called me, why is this so hard? Or, Lord, why is this happening to me? Or, Lord, if you really love me, why is this turning out this way? Why are you allowing this to happen to me?" How many of you have had thoughts like that before? I know I have. Have any of you ever regretted something that you said? How many of you have done that? Okay. Now, everybody not raising your hands, like you guys are such liars. I mean, you want us to think you're perfect or something, you know? You're like, "I don't do calisthenics in the morning, Pastor Rob. You know, I'm not raising my hand." But of course, I've had times where I've said something and later I thought, "Oh, why did I say that? That was so stupid." And it just plagues me. I think that's how John felt at this. I bet you when those guys left, John was like, "Oh, I can't believe I told him to go ask that question." I bet you he was like dreading their return, you know, expecting some great rebuke from Jesus, like, you know, that he was wrestling with this. Of course, John knew that Jesus was the Messiah. But now he's in his dungeon of doubt, and so he sends these two disciples to go ask Jesus that question. And here's how I picture this going down. These two guys find Jesus. In the text we see there's a multitude, a crowd around Jesus. Jesus is teaching. And they find a moment to sort of, you know, interrupt and approach Jesus. And I picture it going like this. "Excuse us, Jesus. We're two disciples of John. And John sent us here to ask you a question. And we just want to be clear. John's asking this question, not us." You know? And that's how I picture this going down. You know, it's like it's not us, it's John. And so they ask, you know, "John wanted us to ask you," again, it was John, "are you the one or should we keep on looking for another?" So there we have the problem with John's perspective. Now, number two, let's see the answer from Jesus to John's perspective problem. Look at verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things that you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended of me.'" Now, everything that Jesus spoke about when he says, "Go back and tell John that the blind see, the lame walk, the things that you see and hear," are all things that Isaiah the prophet prophesied that the Messiah would do when he came. So in essence, Jesus is saying, "Hey, go tell John I'm doing everything that Isaiah said the Messiah would be doing." But I think this is also a very, very subtle way of Jesus saying to John, "Hey, John, don't focus on what I'm not doing. focus on what I am doing. And I think that's a really, really good word for all of us to hear. To focus on what God has done, what God is doing right now in your life, instead of what he is not doing. Because I would bet you that probably most of us here in this room have situations right now where God maybe is not doing something that we wish he would be doing. There's a prayer that you have been praying for a really, really long time, and it hasn't been answered. And sometimes we can fall into that trap where we focus on things that God isn't doing instead of what he is doing. You know, when I went and pastored, planted a church in Oregon, 1991. We left here, moved up 1,000 miles away, place we didn't really know anybody. We planted this church. For the first couple of years, I was doing everything. I was the only person on staff, and I was doing, you know, everything. But as the church grew, it got to a point where I needed some more mature guys around me who could help disciple people and help lead, and some guys who would play the role of elders. Now, we did have an amazing group of deacons. We were a mobile church. We met in a school, so we had to set up and tear down every single, you know, week. We did some pretty big outreaches for a small church, and these guys were amazing at doing all the behind-the-scenes stuff. But as the church grew and the needs grew, I began to really desire some of these guys who were deacons to become more elder-like. And I view that this way. Deacons are people, men and women, deacons, deaconesses, who serve behind the scenes. They take care of practical things. And elders are those who serve in a way of ministering to people. So I was really, really desiring that we'd have some more people come along to help me minister to people. And there's a few of the guys that I felt like, some guys I had discipled and I had poured into, that I thought that they were, you know, at a place where they could begin to do that. And I began to give them opportunity, and they just failed. Like, they didn't follow through. They had a hard time kind of stepping into, you know, that role of being people guys rather than being practical guys. And I remember one afternoon going to lunch with this guy named Dale. Dale was like a sage in our church. He was this old guy, played electric guitar in our worship band. And he was just a guy of great wisdom. And he was a guy that I could kind of, you know, vent to. I could kind of express my heart to. And so one day I was just complaining to him about, you know, I'm so disappointed in these guys. You know, they're like, they're not stepping up, and I need them to, you know, to be elders and you know, handle some, do some discipleship and this type of thing. And after listening to me for about, you know, 5 or 10 minutes, just kind of vent, he says, you know, Robbie, he goes, I think you're looking at this all wrong. He says, all those guys that you mentioned, they are incredible deacons. And you just need to let the deacons deke. You just need to let them be what they are and start praying for elders. And I was like, oh, you are so right. Instead of seeing, you know, just how incredible these guys were at all the behind the scenes stuff that I was doing by myself in the very beginning. And now, you know, they just took that all off of my plate. I was like, not, instead of seeing that and being thankful for that, I was seeing what wasn't happening. It's so easy for us to do that. You know, I just have to say, I am so thankful that here at this church, we have a very healthy group of guys who are elders, guys who can teach and minister and lead, and incredible guys. In fact, you'll hear one of them during our Christmas series, Rick Barsh. He'll be preaching the second week, and just a beautiful, wonderful brother. But I got to tell you this, I am even more thankful for all the people, all of you here who serve behind the scenes, who do stuff that no one sees but God, and you do it so faithfully, and you know, and it makes us able as a church to do so many things that are just beyond what we could, you know, do in our size because of what you do. I think about the guys that every Wednesday morning that show up here like at 6 o'clock in the morning, and they unload a semi truck, and then they pack food into people's cars that come through our parking lots, 250 to 300 cars every single Wednesday morning. And nobody knows who these guys are. Nobody knows, you know, what they do, but they're faithful, just serving behind the scenes. And, you know, I think about a guy, when, it was a guy recently, or, you know, I don't know, a year ago that I was, you know, wanted to see if he would maybe lead one of our small groups. And he was like, you know, Pastor Rob, that's just, I'm just not that kind of guy. I'm more of a behind the scenes kind of guy. And I love this guy and just how he serves so faithfully in so many different ways behind the scenes. And he leads one of our setup teams and just incredible. And there's so many of you that do that. We are so blessed. I'm so thankful for that. I'm glad I learned that lesson, you know, back in Oregon, because now I tell you, my heart just overwhelms. Is overwhelmed so many times with so many of you that God is using and so many of you that are doing things behind the scenes. But it's an easy thing for us to do, even in our lives personally, to think about what God isn't doing instead of what he is doing. I mean, I want you to consider this fact. Here's something that you can be thankful for today. The very fact that you are saved, that you were on your way to hell, and now you're on your way to heaven. I think that's something to worship about, right? You are going to spend eternity in hell, separated from God, and now you're going to spend eternity with God. That's something to rejoice about. Think about where you would have ended up if Jesus didn't rescue you. In fact, I challenge some of you today to do this today or sometime this week to write down, just make a list on this Thanksgiving week of all the things that you are thankful for. See how many pages you can fill up in a journal. We need to do that at times because so often our tendency is to, you know, just focus on the negative. Maybe another challenge. Can you think about times in your life? Now, listen carefully what I'm going to say here. Times in your life that you have been disappointed with God. Not by God. He never disappoints. But our perspective, we can be disappointed with him. I can think of about 5 or 6 times in my life when I was in John's place. I didn't have the right perspective and I was disappointed with God. But you know, then all you have to do is sit back and look at, take an assessment of everything that God has done in your life. And it far, far outweighs those moments of being disappointed with him. I experienced this week. You know how Facebook will sometimes do those little, they'll send you like a little memory, a little reminder, and it'll be like 10 pictures over the course of a year, a period of time. You know it does that. Well, I got one of those this week, and I was just kind of flipping through, and it popped up, and it was like 10 reflections. It was a year in 2024 of photos of things that have taken place this year, family things, ministry things. One of our baptisms was in the pictures, and there was a couple other ministry opportunities. And just in a minute of looking at 10 different pictures that popped up, I was like, God, you're so amazing. Lord, I'm so thankful for who you are and what you've done and what you're doing in my life. It's so easy sometimes to lose perspective, though. To think, oh, God isn't working, my life isn't making a difference. And all of a sudden, 10 pictures just changes your whole perspective. And I'm like, I'm such an idiot. God, you are so good. Here's the reality for each of us. God has given to us way more than any of us deserve. Do you realize that? He has blessed us far beyond what we could ever imagine. In fact, I want you to consider, I'm going to put this list up on the wall behind me. I'm not going to read every single one of these, but you might want to take a picture of these. Here's some things that God has done for you and for me. We're a child of God, John 1:12. I belong to God, 1 Corinthians 6:20. We have been justified. Romans 5:1. Justified means that God has declared you righteous. You were in your sin, you were his enemy, and now he says you are righteous because of who you are in Christ. Jesus calls you his friends. We are a new creation in Christ. We have been delivered by Jesus. We have been set free. We could even add to that list. We are, Romans 8 says, more than conquerors through him who loved us. So one of my favorite books of the Bible to read and study through and teach is the book of Ephesians. Because in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, there are like 20, they're called in Christ statements. In Christ statements. You can take a picture of these two and look them up, read them over, memorize them. But things like this, that in Christ, God calls you a saint, set apart. That in Christ, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That in Christ, you have been redeemed and forgiven. That in Christ, you have a wonderful inheritance of spiritual riches. Think about that. In fact, in the book of Romans, it says, we are co-heirs with Jesus. Think about that. How incredible is that? We have an inheritance to look forward to. We have resurrection power because of the Holy Spirit inside of us. In Christ, God calls you his workmanship. His masterpiece in the making, and that's how he views you. That in Christ, you are a partaker of all the promises of God. And you know what we're told in the book of Philippians? That he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And you know what that work that he's doing, Romans 8:29, he's seeking to conform you into the image of his own dear son. So can I ask you a question today? What are you focusing on? Are you focusing on your failures? Are you focusing on who you are not? Or are you focusing on who you are in Jesus? Are you focused on your current difficulty, or are you focused on your future destiny? Are you focused on what Jesus has done in your life and what he is currently doing, or are you focused on what he is not doing? I believe there's probably some of you here today that need a bit of a perspective change. And I want you to notice back in our text, though, verse 6, that phrase Jesus says, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." The word offended comes from the Greek word scandalon, from which we get our English word scandal or scandalize from this word. And in this context, it means to be displeased with. So Jesus is saying, blessed is he who is not displeased with me. He's saying, John, don't be displeased with me because of where you're at. Because I'm not doing what you think I should be doing. But know this, I'm doing something great. I'm doing something God glorifying. You know, living an unoffended life is living a life surrendered to the sovereignty of God, his mystery, and his love. It's learning to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you and rejoice in what you are doing, even when I can't see it. Instead of focusing on what you're not doing or what I can't see you're doing. Because here's the reality. I hope you know this. God is always working behind the scenes. It's like that song we sometimes sing, Waymaker. Where it says that he's moving and working even when we can't see it. Do you know that to be true in your life? He's moving and he's working. We need to remember that. I mean, you think about just different people in the Bible. You think about Joseph. What a story. This young guy just trying to live for God at 17. He gets thrown, you know, into slavery by his brothers. And he ends up in Pharaoh. And he's in and out of prison and in and out of slave positions. And then finally, through, you know, years that go by, God orchestrates Joseph to be the right-hand person to Pharaoh, savior of the Jewish people. It's amazing. You're thinking about David. 15, he gets anointed to be the next king in Israel. Problem is, Saul, the current king, doesn't know that. And so he's jealous of David and this anointing on his life. And so David spends the next 15 years being chased all around the countryside, living as a fugitive. 15 years after that, he'll finally be crowned as king. And it was 15 years, and David definitely had some low moments in that time. But at the end of that, we see that God used all of that to make him into this incredible man of God. That's what God does. He's moving, he's working, even when we can't see it. So Jesus' response to John's perspective problem is, hey, John, don't focus on what I'm not doing. Focus on what I am doing. Focus on what is happening. Pastor Chuck used to say, when you find yourself in a situation that you don't understand, that you don't know what's going on, he would say, fall back on what you do know. That's what Jesus is saying. The third and final thing I want us to notice is Jesus' heart toward John. After Jesus answers the question of John's disciples, Jesus then turns to talk to the crowd about John. Notice verse 7. As they departed. Now I want you to notice that. Maybe underline that. Make a little note. It doesn't say after they left. It says as they departed. So I'm like picturing it in this way. Jesus is talking to them. He gives them their answer. They start to walk away, and then Jesus starts to address the crowd, which means they're still in earshot of what Jesus is about to say. And he says, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Some flimsy guy with no backbone? No. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. And I say to you, more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. So these guys, I think, hear Jesus say this. And so they come back to John. And John's like, okay, what did Jesus say? And he basically said, John, don't focus on what I'm not doing. Focus on what I am doing. He's doing everything that Isaiah, the prophet, said the Messiah would do. John, focus on that. And then I think I could hear these guys saying, but John, you should have seen what he said about, heard what he said about you after that. What he said about you to the crowd. John, Jesus thinks you are amazing. In his eyes, you have been so faithful to your calling, and he is proud of you. In fact, he even said that there, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. In Jesus' eyes, John, you have been so faithful. Imagine what it was like for John to hear that. Guys, listen. All that Jesus is looking for in any of our lives is that we would be faithful. He's faithful. He who began that good work in you, he'll be faithful. He's faithful to complete it. He just wants us to be faithful. He just wants us to know today that his thoughts towards you are good thoughts. Jeremiah 29:11. It's interesting. That was written at a time when Israel was not doing good. And the Lord says through the prophet, hey, know this. The Lord's thoughts towards you are not thoughts of evil, but of good, to give you a future and a hope. That's his heart towards you. Good thoughts. Many thoughts. The Bible says that God's thoughts for you outnumber the sand. Think about that. good thoughts, precious thoughts that outnumber the sand. The Bible says he is so interested in you that he knows the number of hairs on your head. For some of you, I know that's not hard for him, but but you go get a haircut, some of you other people that have some hair, you know, and God, like, hey, he knows how many. That's how much he cares about you. That's how much he is into you. Beloved thoughts. The Bible says that Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother or sister. Isn't that beautiful? He's not ashamed of us. Some of you had a bad week this week. He's not ashamed of you. And you know what? His opinion is the only one that matters. We live and serve for an audience of one. So, beloved church, let's not focus on what he isn't doing. Let's focus on what he is doing. I love the words of the Apostle Paul, who wrote about his own life. He said this in Philippians 3, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." I'm not there. I haven't arrived. I'm still figuring this thing out. I'm still a work in progress, in other words. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let's press on. Forgetting what lies behind, forgetting the failures, forgetting, let's press on, let's focus on who he is. The psalmist in Psalm 73, a very difficult time as well, he said, "You know, I would have lost heart today, but then I came into the sanctuary and I beholded the Lord." Some of you maybe have come into this place today with heavy hearts, maybe a sense of losing heart. And this is exactly where God wanted you to be today, to hear this message today. A word from the Lord for you today. A radical change of perspective being needed. I'll close with this. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything." Everybody say, "In everything." One more time. "In everything." And notice he doesn't say "for everything." We're not thanking him for everything. Difficult things happen. We're not like, "Oh, Lord, thank you that I lost my job today." No, that's not what that means. It's "in everything." In this moment of difficulty, "in everything," he says, "give thanks, for this is the will of God." Everybody, you know, some of you are always wondering, what's the will of God for my life? Well, here's one of the verses that tell us. "In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything. Maybe you're in a prison of pain today. I can relate. This is still very painful. Maybe you're in some difficulty. It's hard to see what's going on. In everything, give thanks. Thank him for who he is. Thank him for his faithfulness in your life. Make a list of all the things you have to be thankful for and thank the Lord, because he is good. And he is faithful. Amen?